It's all about you, Jesus. Amen. Whew, I like that song. It's a good song. All right, before we dive into the Word and dive into prayer, I'll just let you know that like this lesson, that this sermon that God has formulated through me is it's taken its time. And that's not to say because it's taken so long to develop, it's going to be great. Don't think that. If it's great, tell me. If it's not, keep it to yourself. But here lately, some of you know this. I've been going through a lot here lately. I've been going through some physical stuff that's just terrible, and this and that, and it's not been a fun month for me here lately. And that's not important, you know. I'm not going to go into details of what's been going on, but through this process, through this time, God has done so much work on me spiritually. He's put me through this gauntlet, through this trying time, so that I could maybe just like fall upon Him and depend upon Him and hear what He wants me to hear and take away the things that I don't need, and He's going to put things in this and that. And so it's been a very, very, very physically terribly time, spiritually amazing time. I know that doesn't make sense, but, you know, to me it does, and that's all that matters because I got the pulpit. But the one thing God laid upon my heart is Psalms 51, and it's verses 1 through 17. So if you could turn there, that's where we're going to be reading out of. And it's kind of long, so bear with me. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, only you, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with a hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all of my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Savior. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask for your spirit in this place. I ask the Holy Spirit to just move. Let it be like a rushing wind, God. Fill our hearts, Lord. Fill me, God. Let it be your words and your thoughts and your actions that come through me today, God. Help me set Jordan Payne aside so that I can let you just take control, Lord. God, I ask that you be in this place, Lord. Help us realize that you are here for us and that in you and only through you we can have life, God. And so, Lord, I ask you open our eyes so that we can see you. Open our ears so that we can hear. Open our hearts so we can love. And, Lord, touch our minds so that we can know. Oh, God, please be in this place. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so during the past month, God has opened my eyes to a lot of different things. He's done it through Scripture, just like in Psalms. I mean, He's kicking my butt with Psalms. I've read Psalms almost, I think. And He's done it through sermons online, you know, podcasts, this and that. He's also done it through YouTube. You know, who knew God could use YouTube? But He did. And so He's been really opening my eyes to this. And something He laid upon my heart is through this guy named John Piper. I wish Brandon Mackin were here so he would make fun of me because I use John Piper in almost every one of my college sermons. And so John Piper, he has a quote. He's an evangelical speaker. He's a preacher at Bethlehem Bible Church. Very, very, very biblical-based preacher, something that I love. But he has a quote, and And it reads, God created us to live with a single passion, to joyfully display his supreme excellence in all spheres of life. And so for me, that's just kind of like, dang, you know, that's a big old order to fill. But what really, really spoke to me and really hit my heartstrings was there's this one word that both John Piper used in this quote and that David used in that psalm, and it's joy. It's a three-letter word, has a whole lot of meaning, but joy. And so the more I was digging into this and more I was diving into the word, I was asking myself, you know, well, what is joy? Why is joy so significant? Why is it so important? Why do we need it? Why is it something that David proclaimed? Why is it something that we'll talk about here in just a second about Jesus and Paul? Why are they so big about it? And so that's what God put upon my heart to share for y'all. What is joy? Where does it come from? What does it look like? Where can I get this joy? How can I joyfully display the supreme excellences of God in all spheres of my life? Where does that come from? How can I be sustained in joy and continually plugged into joy? And David knew it. In Psalm, in verse 12, he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." I mean, if we look at scriptures, Jesus in John 15 and 16, his last hours with his disciples, he told them to be filled with joy, to be filled with his joy. And I'm sure Jesus, and the beauty of scriptures and the beauty of those red letters that we see in our Bible, is that when Jesus speaks, that it has meaning and it has purpose. Amen? It has meaning and it has purpose. It's not just useless chatter. Jesus, because this was in the last hours with his disciples, I don't think he was looking at his watch being like, come on, Judas, hurry up. Like, you know, I don't think it was like an awkward situation where they're all looking at him. He's like, well, be full of joy. You know, I don't think it was like that. You know, Jesus spoke with purpose. There's a reason why he said, be filled with his joy. And Paul, in 1 Thessalonians, he says to be always joyful. And if you look at Philippians, if you look at the whole Pauline corpus, the 13 letters, it is just full of joy. Ephesians speaks of this joy. And Philippians, it says, take joy in death for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Take joy in that. Take joy in this. It says it in Galatians, take joy. I mean, if you look at the fruits of the Spirit, it's love, joy. And so joy has just this pivotal, significant part in our lives with God. It's so big. It's so important. And I think a lot of times we just don't know what joy is. If you were to ask a person who's not in Christ, not in the Lord, what joy is, I can guarantee you their answer will be along the lines of, oh, well, joy is when you're very happy. You know, a kid, oh, he's full of joy. He has a toy from the store. You know, joy is getting flowers from your spouse or your loved one. That's what they define it as. But to me, that's just so circumstantial. It seems like they're basing joy off of something that happens to them. Just this one little thing. And it seems like this joy that Jesus and Paul and David are talking about is so much more deep, so much deeper than circumstantial, superficial joy or happiness. It doesn't fit right. And so for me, whenever I was struggling with this, I was like, come on, okay, God, what is joy? Show me joy. He led me to verse 12 in Psalm 51. And it says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. So here, David recognizes that joy comes from salvation. And this salvation comes from God. So ultimately, joy comes from God. Joy doesn't come from what we get or what we have, what we've created, but it comes from the Creator and only the Creator. And it's crazy because so oftentimes, and it's something I want to talk about, you know, the church here in a bit, not like the universal church and the American church. And I want to talk about some things that we've kind of got mixed up. And I think we've got this kind of mixed up too. We root joy, happiness, in things that happen to us, not things that are for us, are in us. We base it upon circumstantial stuff. We base it upon good grades, whether our relationships are going good or whether our finances are going good, whether the job's going great, whether the grass is mowed, whether mom told you to put up your toys and you didn't and she grounded you. We base that. It seems like we're basing joy off of that. But the thing is that's not what true Christian joy is. True Christian joy is solely related to a relationship with God. Christian joy is so great, and I want to talk about this a little deeper a little bit later, but Christian joy is so great because it offers us comfort and hope. It offers us comfort and hope because it is resilient. Christian joy is resilient to suffering and death. Christian joy, this joy that God has, that God gives, it is so great that it is so much bigger than anything that can happen to you. It's so much bigger than any suffering or any heartache you could face. It gives us comfort and hope because it comes with the knowledge that God is good. As it says in Scripture, God does good for those who called according to His purpose. God is good. It's also amazing because this Christian joy offers us comfort and hope when it comes to, basically, it brings us to the knowledge that God is with us. You know, when Isaiah predicted Emmanuel, and when the Gospels say they will call Him Emmanuel, what does that mean? God is with us. It didn't just say that to make us feel all warm and ooey inside. It said that so we could have the knowledge that God is with us. He is with us. And this is, for me, this is through this time, this last point when it comes to comfort and hope. It comes with the knowledge that if Christ is in me, there is no other thing outside of me that is greater than that. If Christ is in me, no pain that I feel is greater than His love, as it says in Romans. If Christ is in me, no feeling or torn feeling of brought about because of divorce or marital issues or loss of a job or my boy or girlfriend boyfriend issues, nothing can separate me from that joy, from that love, because Christ is greater than that, and He overcame the world. And it just seems like we're missing that sometimes. That we don't truly know that. We don't know what joy is. And so, you know, that brings me to this next question. How do we find joy? How do we have this God-rooted joy, this sustaining joy? And the verse before it, verse 11, it gives an answer. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Joy is found in God's presence. And I know y'all are kind of like, okay, Jordan, we know joy is found in God. You know, we've heard that 7 times, and we've heard you say, and I know about 1,000 times. So, you know, could you move on? But it's so pivotal and it's so key to know that joy can only come from Him. David knew that. David knew that if God was not in him and with him and moving through him, that he would not be happy. He would not be joyful. He knew that if God and the Holy Spirit was not there, he would not be joyful. And he knew that the only way that we can be renewed and restored, as it says in the verse before, created me a new heart, O God. The only way we can be restored is through His presence in our lives. The only way that we can have healing is His presence in our lives. And a wonderful example of the experience of God is found in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah experienced God. It says, in the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord in high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, and with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they are calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined. For I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched it. He touched my mouth and he said, See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. I mean, we can visibly see Isaiah before he experienced God, right? He was a guy crippled in fear. I mean, the New Living Translation, it talks about, it actually, what its wording is kind of spectacular. And it says, I am doomed. I am a sinner and I am doomed. And so he has this fear. He has this fear because he knew that he was a sinner, not worthy of the presence of God. And David knew the same thing, that he was a sinner. Psalm 51, the background on that is after he had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba, and he sent her husband to go die. This guy named Nathan said, you know, David, well, slow your roll. Like, we something's up here. And so that psalm was basically him singing out repentance. God, cleanse me so that I can be in your presence. Cleanse me so that you can be with me, so that I can have joy. And both Isaiah and David knew that in order to have joy, we must all be cleansed. Our sin must be purged from us. And it's just really neat to see the transformation of Isaiah. You know, from a guy who was all about, you know, like, oh my gosh, I'm going to die. Like, oh, I can just imagine seeing his face like, oh gosh. And because, I mean, I've experienced God and I don't know how to describe it, but imagine seeing God in the physical. That's going to be something new, something fearful. But they both knew in order to be in the presence of God, they must be cleansed. And after they were cleansed, what's the first thing Isaiah said? After they touched the coal upon his lips, the first thing he was eager to do was to go out and spread the word of God. It wasn't kind of like, well, I need to, you know, study the Bible a little more, God, you know. I need to read a book, you know, I need to do this, I need to learn how to play guitar, you know. It was, hey, send me, God, send me. And if you look at David in Psalm 51, after he said, restore the joy of your salvation, the first thing that he says is, I mean, straight up, I will go teach the transgressors your ways. I will teach them how not to sin. I will teach them to love you. And so it seems like after God cleanses us, after we experience his presence, there's this eagerness, there's this joy that comes with it. And it's just moving. It's not a joy that's just kind of like, oh, I feel good, but a joy that transforms, that causes you to go out and want to do good, want to love God, want to spread that love, want to not contain that joy that you feel, that you have in your heart, but to let it exude from your skin, let it exude through speech and through voice. It just seems like it's so powerful. But the thing is in a lot of us, and I'm included in this, sometimes we don't know how to experience God. A lot of times we don't know how to be in the presence of God. We don't know how to come in the presence of God. We don't know how to usher ourselves into this presence. We don't know how to experience this joy. We don't know how to maintain this joy. We don't know how to do that. And I have three simple answers. The first one is to dig into the Word. You know, I've never heard God's voice. I've never heard like James Earl Jones come from the heaven and be like, Jordan, follow me. You know, I've never seen like a, you know, like, come on, come with me if you want to live. Like, I've never seen that or heard God's voice, but I've seen his living Word. And I've seen and experienced him through the Word. And the second thing is something Billy talked about that God really spoke powerfully last week is through prayer. You want to experience God? Pray. Find that secret place. Listen to last week's sermon. It was awesome. It was really good. We love you, Billy. And the last thing I want to talk about, and it's something, and honestly, I'm just going to throw something out. I forgot the name of it. Oh man, what is it called? But okay, I'm probably gonna step on people's toes right now. I'm so sorry if I do, but then I hope the Spirit convicts. Please let the Spirit convict you. Let it move. But the last one is worship. We experience God through worship. A lot of us, honestly, and about a month ago, I'm in this crowd. A lot of us don't know that. We don't really expect that, to feel God through worship. You know, Jesus in Luke 10 said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so Jesus here is saying everything that you have, everything that makes you yourself, is to show affection for God. Everything that you are is to show affection for God. And so that means everything that you do is to show affection for God. I mean, when you work, show affection for God. When you talk to your spouse, show affection for God. But in the context of worship, man, worship is something that God takes so seriously. I mean, if we look at Exodus, you shall worship no other gods before me. I mean, that's God's voice right there. You shall worship no other gods before me. Jesus says in Luke 4, to worship the Lord your God and serve him only. It's something I think that we're missing. Because worship is a way that we can encounter God. It's a way that we can respond to his love in our lives. And worship is a way that we can sit in the throne room of God and just praise him. I mean, if you look at the seraphim in Isaiah, they said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And at the sound of their voices and the sound of their praises, the doorposts and the threshold shook and the temple was filled with smoke. Wouldn't that be awesome if we worship like that? Where those golfers out there could hear us singing. Wouldn't that be cool? Man, that would be awesome. And I think a lot of us, I mean, I'm just going to throw this out there because I thought this for a while. My dad's a preacher. We've gone to small churches my entire life. This is one of the biggest churches I've ever been a part of. And we thought, well, we're few. We can't do much. We're just little bitty people, you know. And man, God is all about reversal. Because though our numbers may be few, the world will feel our love for him. The world will tremble at that. And so take heart. Don't think that just because there's a few of us, we can't do much. God works through the little. But going back to worship. Worship is a huge deal. It's a major deal. Something that we are to do every day. But I think honestly as a church, as a whole, and especially the American church, it's something that we forgot. Something I don't think we really, that we fully know. Francis Chan, he's a speaker at Passion. He talked about how he was in China and at the Chinese church, and he was hanging out with them and just getting to experience them. In China, it's illegal to be a Christian. And so they have to like meet in these small little itty-bitty rooms and be cram-packed, and they may have a page of the Bible, and that's, you know, they worship out of that. And he says it's very moving to see 50 or 60 people crammed in a small room, and all they're doing is just loving on God. And he told us this story at Passion. He told us that he told them about the American church, about how, you know, we get up on Sunday mornings and we do this and we do that. We take the kids Sunday school, then we go and we sing a song, do some prayer, do some offering, sing another song, you know, talk to some kids in the church, and then, you know, we pray, and then we come up and we have a sermon, and then we do worship, and then we're gone, we're out of there, and that's all we do. And when he said this to them, they began to laugh. They began to just laugh. And when he first said that, I was kind of like, well, why are they laughing? You know, like, those jerks. But the thing is they thought he was telling a joke. He thought that he was telling a joke. And the reason was is because it seemed like we've kind of turned worship from the Father and warped it into something for us. We've turned it into something for us. And it seems like we're catering to our needs and just getting our fill. And then that's it. And the church, you know, it lays empty for the rest of the week. And when I first heard this, I was kind of like, man, that's deep. And then whenever, you know, I heard the sermon when I was sick again, and God really put on my heart, just worship again. And that's what I'm going to talk about, just worship. You know, as I said, my dad's been a pastor for over 30 years, and he's had this struggle his entire career as a preacher. And that's whether churches should be traditional or contemporary, or this and that. I don't know how to name this struggle, but it's just been a struggle. And it's very prevalent. It's not so much in this church, but it's in the church as a whole. Because I've heard both sides of this argument. I've heard that people say, well, I can't worship with an organ. I can't worship with that. You know, it's just, it's weird sounding. It sounds old, like Count Dracula is like coming to get me. Like, I don't like this. And then I've heard people like, I can't worship with a guitar. Are you serious? It's a guitar. Eddie Van Halen plays a guitar. He's the devil, you know? And I like Eddie Van Halen, by the way. Don't judge. But I've heard so many people say that I can't worship with this instrument. I can't worship with that instrument. And it trickles down into more than that. Some people say, I can't worship God because there are not lights and darkness, and there's not all these just yellow and blue and green lights, and there's not these loud speakers, and there's not an electric guitar on stage. And it doesn't appeal to my emotions, so I can't worship God. I've heard people say, oh, there's lights and it's really loud. I can't worship God in that. Nope, can't do that. I've heard people say, you know, because of the way the worship leader looked, they couldn't worship. I had a youth minister, honestly, and this is so terrible. I had a youth minister, he's a little bigger than me, and this lady came up to him and goes, I can't worship with you. You're too fat. I was just kind of like, you jerk. Like, what? Like, and the thing is so many people think that. I mean, Hillsong College, it's a huge worship college. You can't be on their worship team unless you're physically fit and have a style. How terrible is that? And it's just crazy because some people will judge like, well, that guy has a beard and wears Tom's shoes. I can't worship with him. Or that guy has this and this girl has that. I can't sing with their voice, so I don't like that. I can't worship God through that. And some people say, oh, look at the praise team. They don't show emotion. I can't worship God through that. Oh, look at the praise team. They have their hands up and they're just shouting and screaming. I can't worship through that. A lot of us say this. And I'm getting like passionate. I'm not yelling at you, please. I like worship a lot. But it just, for me, when we say, oh, I can't worship God because of instruments or because of lighting or noise or the way this person looks, the way this person sounds, or the way that the worship team is worshiping. For me, when people say that, I have to hold it back from screaming, saying, is God not bigger than that? Is God not bigger than a guitar or a freaking organ? Is God not bigger than that? Sorry, I used the F word. My bad. But... Man, I got to quit getting emotional. I'm gonna start crying up here. Oh, Jeff, I love you, man. Don't talk my pain. But I mean, the thing is for me is when we sit there and we say that I can't worship God because of this, 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 and this. It's honestly, you're telling God, hey, God, you're not bigger than that. You're not bigger than that. And don't think I'm sitting on my pedestal, pointing my finger, dropping F-bombs, and just preaching at you, because that's something I'm guilty of. Something I'm so guilty of. I do it in the youth room all the time. You know, I'm kind of like, oh, we got to get the lights low. We got to light a candle here. We got to do a candle there. And then from there, we'll do this song. And then we'll build it up and we'll do this song so people can get it and they can cry and they can be on their knees and this and that. And for me, God is just like punching me in the face, saying, you're wrong, Jordan. The way he did it was when we went to New Orleans about a month ago through the Bethel Colony. You heard me talk about it about a month ago. And God changed my life. Because these are guys who live in a halfway house. Drug addicts. They're drug dealers, this and that. Just been part of crime their entire life. And this is a way that they can maybe rehabilitate back into society. But they rehabilitate with the rehabilitator. And so it's pretty cool, but their worship, man, is amazing. They had a guy up here with one mic and spirit-filled guy. Like last week, those guys, that was awesome, right? I don't remember their names. There's a younger brother, older brother, and a guy we didn't hear. But they were awesome, and that's how these guys were. They sang with passion. There's one guy, he sang with passion over here. We had a bass drum with like half a head on it. And a stick with duct tape all over it. I don't know if there's a stick or like they had like a doll in there. I don't know what it was. And then they had a snare drum on egg cartons or egg crates and broken sticks. And they had a djembe that was like that big. Like the guy's hand was bigger than the djembe. And the thing is God really humbled me because I used to think worship was about the production. worship was about making it sound good and this and that. I mean, these guys, some of them sounded good. Some of them, God bless their souls, they did great. But, I mean, the thing is just to see these convicted felons get down and praise the Lord. That was awesome. To see people who have been deemed unfit to be in society, just to see them praise Jesus was amazing. I mean, and I guess for me, as I was praying about this and thinking about this, the reason why it was so amazing was not the sound or necessarily the loudness, but it was their response to worship, their response to the King. Because some of them sat down and they just listened to the worship. Some prayed through the worship and meditated through the worship. Some got into scripture through the worship and just read the Bible through worship. And that's the way they worshiped. Some stood up and sang and you know, you could hear their voices. That's how some of them worshiped. Some of them, you know, lifted their hands in an act of, I guess, surrender. And that's how they worshiped. And then some of them just got down. You know, like last week with the holy hip shake, that's how some of them happened. They were just going crazy, getting down. I mean, that's how they worshiped. And it was awesome. But I think what was more awesome and honestly more humbling for me is that they not only encompassed every response to worship, but they also embraced it. They realized that worship isn't relative to who we worship, because that is God. But it's the way we worship differs person to person. Some people experience God through sitting down. Some through scripture. Some through prayer. Some stand up and sing. Some raise their hands. And some just dance before the Lord. And they embrace that. And to me, it was awesome because they realized that the response is just a response. And they loved that. They didn't love, you know, it wasn't like, hey, you're not lifting your hands up, you're not praising Jesus, or hey, whoa, you're getting a little freaky, buddy. You know, it wasn't like that. It was honestly for them, they weren't concerned about the person next to them. They weren't concerned about the people they were singing in front of. They weren't concerned about the sound text or whether people were going to like their voice or whether people liked the way they looked. They weren't singing to anybody at all, but they were singing to an audience of one. They were singing to Jesus Christ. And that's something, honestly, we have to embrace. And the thing is worship isn't just Sunday mornings. That's why the Chinese church laughed at Francis Chan when he said that. Worship isn't something that we do only through music. We worship God through our voice. We worship God through our thoughts, through the way we dress, through the way we treat each other. That's worship. Worship isn't a thing we do, but it is a thing that we are. It is a lifestyle that we live. It's not something confined to just Sunday morning. It's something that embodies and is what Sunday morning is for us. But the thing is, it's a shame if we walk out that door and leave worship behind and don't think about worshiping the King outside of that. That's terrible. I mean, if we're going to love the Lord, our God, with all of our heart, our soul, and mind, and strength, that's an everyday occurrence. That's an everyday occurrence. There's not an asterisk, you know, that draws you to the bottom. It says, in church, you know, love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, strength, and this and that when you're in church. I mean, the thing is, guys, is we are the church. Church isn't a building. We are the church. We are to go out and actively worship. And for me, something that God has really spoke to me through this whole time about joy is that worship isn't about just, you know, singing. Sometimes we think it's just about singing or it's about this and that. But what worship is, as I said earlier, just encountering God and being with God and sitting on the lap of the Father and giving Him our burdens and giving Him everything that we have. That's what worship is. I mean, Psalm 51. That's exactly what David did. He said, God, I'm a sinner. I just screwed up. I messed up. And I need you to take this from me. And Jesus says, you know, take my yoke, for my burden is light. And man, it's just moving through that. And I want to have a verse, and we're going to watch a video that God really impacted me with. And this verse is from John. It says, "Yet a time is coming now and has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." So we must worship through the Holy Spirit, in spirit and in truth. And it doesn't matter what it looks like, what it sounds like, what it is. God is receiving it because it is worship. And so we're going to watch this video. It's from Floodgate Church. For me, it helped me realize that it's not all about me. Something my parents tell me all the time. And something my roommate tells me all the time. Don't like that. But and so we're going to play this video. And then we'll close. As we look at him, may our response be worship. We can enter in the presence of God because Christ died upon a cross for us. He paid the sin price for us. And we can enter into his presence through the blood of the Lamb. And so, I mean, let's do that. Worship isn't something that we do, but it's something that we are and something that we live. Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord, God, I just ask that you move in us, God. Let us become a people of worship, a people of praise, people who are not defined by what we have and what we do, God, but we're defined because we have you, God. So, Lord, I ask the Holy Spirit to just take control in our lives. Lord, ask the Spirit to fall on us, God. Lord, stir in our hearts if we haven't experienced you, God. Stir in our hearts to seek you, God. Because it is through your presence that we can experience joy and we can experience the life that you have for us, God. It's in your name we pray. Amen. On this last song, will you please stand? The altar is open. I urge you, if you want to experience God or you just want to seek out God more, come pray, worship, just respond to his love. If you need someone to talk to, find me, find Jeff, find Billy. But let's just worship. Seek the presence of the Lord in all that you do and find the joy that comes with it. Remember, worship is not something we do, but it is a lifestyle. So, peace be with you. God bless. I'm coming back to the